Chapter 1, starting at verse 17. That's page 928. Jonah, chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, so part two of Jonah. We love a good before and after story, don't we? You maybe see those pictures of weight loss, the before and after. There's the picture. This is what I was like, the person says, but then I went on a diet, I changed things, and look, this is what I look like now. A great before and after story. Or house renovations. Here is the wreck that we bought. This is what it looks like. Here are all the problems, but now look at this. This is what it looks like now, our wonderful home. Even better are those before and after stories of internal transformation. So I love those stories about criminals who have been involved in a life of gang crime or drugs or whatever it is, and they've gone to jail, and then their life has been turned around in jail. Rehab has actually worked in jail. Their life is turned around, and they emerge actually ready to suddenly contribute to society in amazing ways. I love those stories. Before and after transformation. And the book of Jonah, it has another before and after story for us. And because last week we were in chapter 1, and just cast your eyes back there to how chapter 1 began. Chapter 1 began, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And then just cast your eyes over to the start of chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Do you see the contrast? They're written almost exactly the same. Twice the Lord calls Jonah and he gives him the same mission instructions. Go to Nineveh and give them my message. But his responses are polar opposite of each other. The first time he disobeys dramatically. He does the opposite of what he's commanded. He flees west. He tries to get away from God across the seas. It's a picture of sinful human nature. Ignoring the Lord, he's doing his own thing. But time number two, he obeys God. He does exactly what God asks him to do. Despite the scary nature of that task, he does what the Lord wants, not what he wants. There has been a huge change in Jonah's priorities, from living kind of for himself It seems to be living much more for God. It is a transformation on a scale that parole officers and religious leaders and behavioral psychologists would love to see. How do you transform not just outward appearance, but inward human nature? Well, in the case of Jonah, chapter 2 tells us how that change came about. That is what chapter 2 is all about. This exciting story of full of twists and turns, it is paused at the start of chapter 2, and we get a psalm. We get a prayer. We find Jonah, he's in a reflective and thankful mood. And we discover exactly what it was that brought about this radical transformation from a rebellious prophet in chapter 1 to an obedient prophet in chapter 3. What is it that's brought about this change? Jonah has experienced God's mercy. He's experienced God's mercy. We might even say the gospel has happened to Jonah in a kind of Old Testament sense. The gospel has happened to Jonah. It has become real to him in a way that it wasn't before, and that makes all the difference. And I think there are two key things in Jonah's prayer, his psalm, that contribute to his new understanding of about God and God's mercy to him. Two key things. First of all, it is clear that Jonah now understands that he was deservedly facing God's judgment. Not other people out there who deserved God's judgment, which I guess was kind of Jonah's worldview before. But he understood now he himself deserved God's judgment. And here's a question. Who was it who threw Jonah into the sea last week? I think the kind of obvious answer when you read chapter 1 is it's the sailors, right? So in chapter 1, in verse 12, Jonah tells the sailors, chuck me overboard. In verse 14 in chapter 1, the sailors plead with God not to punish them for taking his life, for throwing him overboard. And then in verse 15, we're told the sailors threw Jonah overboard. The sailors did it, right? Well, actually, even in chapter 1, there is a suggestion that's more going on than that. And it comes from the sailors, who we said last week have got this remarkable, these pagan sailors have got this remarkable understanding, actually, of what's going on and who God is. And they've got clarity of thought of all this. Look at what they say to God in chapter 14, the second half of what they say. They say to God, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. The sailors, they're terrified. They realize actually Jonah is not innocent. This whole storm that is threatening all of us is because Jonah has disobeyed his God, who's the God of the whole world. They understand he is being punished by God. They understand that God is the one actually who's pulling the strings behind the scenes. And in chapter 2, as Jonah sits inside the fish's belly and as he prays to God, he shows that he too understands God's central role in what's just happened to him. Look at the words he uses. Verse 3, you held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Do you see it? Jonah is under no illusions. Yes, physically, the sailor is the one who picked him up and chucked him over. But he's under no illusions that what happened came from the hand of a holy God. And he's also in a really good position to grasp the severity of what happened to him. And he'd been chucked overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It doesn't matter, does it, how good a swimmer you are, how many swimming badges you got at school, he didn't stand any chance of survival. Jonah was about to die. And the language in his prayer, it depicts this vividly. He says, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. My life was ebbing away. Jonah was on a one-way trip, not to Tarshish anymore, but to somewhere far worse. And you can imagine, can't you, as he's there in the water, he's struggling to get the seaweed off his head, but it just becomes tighter and tighter, and it's dragging him down, and there's no escape, down and down to the place where, verse 6, the earth beneath would bar him in forever. Now, Jonah knows, yes, he would have soon run out of breath, swallowed water, drowned. He knows actually that wouldn't have been the end. He knows humans are more than just flesh and blood, that we've got souls. We're made to dwell with God forever. And yet as he was there going down and down, it seemed like his fate was to be barred in. Imprisoned at the bottom of the sea and in this place of banishment. I don't think it's a coincidence, actually, this all takes place at sea. Because in Jewish thought, the sea, and particularly the bottom of the sea, it was this picture of the underworld. It represented a place called Sheol, where people were held under God's judgment. A place where God still had control over. He's the sovereign Lord, as we saw last week, but somewhere where God's presence was no longer experienced in a positive way. That's Jewish thought about the sea and the bottom of the sea. Jonah understands what's happening, the significance of this. Also, it struck me, let's not miss the tragic irony. So Jonah was trying to do the impossible and flee from the sovereign Lord, to get away from his presence over the seas. And yet the natural end of that rebellion is that he was going to get banished from God's presence. The very thing that supposedly he wanted, to be away from God, Jonah now realizes, he voices it so clearly here, that was a truly terrible prospect actually. And so what a timely warning for today. You know, people all around us, aren't they, are fleeing from the Lord. And sometimes their lives can seem more preferable, more fun. But God isn't going to overlook that kind of rebellion against him forever. And maybe you've even heard people that make that most tragically ironic of statements. You know, given a choice, I would much rather go to hell than to heaven. Because that's where all my mates are going to be. That's where the fun is going to be. Being banished from God, ending up in the place, the eternal place of banishment, to lose access to everything that is God. Well, that is a hopeless place to be. So that's the first thing Jonah realized. The first step of the gospel becoming real to him in a new, deep, fresh way. He realized that his rebellion against God meant he was being rightfully judged by God. But wonderfully, Jonah isn't acknowledging this, is he, as he lies in a grave at the bottom of the sea. Jonah is saying this as he sits in a big fish's stomach. Now, granted, on first impression, being swallowed by a big fish, that also seems like quite bad news. What a nightmare. It's bad enough for Jonah already, and now this fish comes into picture. Again, even in Jewish thought, actually, the sea is quite a bad place, and the sea creatures that live in the sea are also really bad. So I think we are initially supposed to think big fish equals bad. This is also not good news. But in this great twist, we then find out God has not sent this fish as a means of judgment. But instead, verse 17 of chapter 1, he has provided the fish as a means of salvation. The Lord has saved Jonah from the judgment which the Lord had put on him. This is matchless mercy that Jonah is singing about. He can't stop singing about it, can he? I don't know what the acoustics are like in the belly of a fish, but Jonah doesn't care. He's singing his heart out. He's praising God because he realizes that the significance of what's happened to him. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountain I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. You see, Jonah, he realized as he's sinking down in the sea that God was the one who'd thrown him there. And so he understood with a real clarity that it was God they had to cry out to for mercy and for rescue. As the seaweed entangled him, he knew that was his only hope. He couldn't do anything to rescue himself. He also knew, I think, he didn't deserve God's intervention. He knew God would be justified in allowing him to just keep going down, down, down and be barred in forever. But wonderfully, God listened and God answered. You, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's a great scene, isn't it? Jonah is there for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. And he's marveling at God's wonderful grace in saving him, an undeserving rebel. He's reflecting on what a fool he was to ever run from this God of love. The one who's like unlike any of the idols. This is the God of love. Why would you run from him? And what happens to Jonah here? Well, it is a picture, a prefiguring of what is on offer to all of us through Jesus. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in 2 Timothy? All scriptures God breathed and is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how is Jonah chapter 2 doing that? How is Jonah chapter 2 making us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, again, it's the picture of the gospel here, isn't it? And actually, in this case, this doesn't always happen, but in this case, Jesus himself makes an explicit connection. So you might want to turn there, if you've got a Bible, to Matthew chapter 12. I'll read it out for us, but if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, page 978. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, verse 38 of chapter 12. And they say, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus answers them. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See what Jesus is doing here? He's lining up the belly of the fish that Jonah sat in and the tomb that Jesus' body lay in. And he's saying there is a similarity between these two things. He's saying from the outside, both of those, well, they look like defeat, don't they? They kind of look like judgment. We said that already about this great sea creature being swallowed by a great sea creature. That can't be good, surely. And then we've got Jesus crucified and laid out in a tomb. Well, what a disaster. Surely death has got the victory here. With the added confusion that, unlike Jonah, Jesus really was innocent. So we've now got an innocent man being caught up in this awful place, this awful situation. And yet, what happened with Jonah? Jonah emerged rather unceremoniously and he's vomited back up onto the beach, but I think that's kind of the safest way to get out of a big fish. But he emerges, and as he emerges from this fish, it is clear actually that God's loving, merciful hand has overruled. What looked like judgment actually is salvation. Or how much more so as Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, as he sat up and he walked out of that garden tomb. His emergence from the tomb shows that, well, he's been delivered from judgment. Not judgment that he deserved, but the judgment that he faced because he took all of our sin upon him, the judgment that we deserved, because we're all a bit like Jonah. Jesus' emergence after 3 days was the clearest, loudest way of shouting, salvation comes from the Lord. Of shouting that God's matchless mercy really is on offer to all of us. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you want a sign? Well, wait till I come out of that grave. That's your sign. Salvation is available for anyone. God's mercy has won. And actually, just like Jonah, that mercy is then just a prayer away. Because that's what Jonah did, didn't he? What did he do? He did one thing. He cried out to the Lord. And maybe for some here this afternoon, actually that's where you need to pause and stop this afternoon. You know, maybe that prayer to God, the God of the whole world, as he sits in his holy temple, maybe that prayer is what you need to do this afternoon. Acknowledge that you've been running from God, that your life has been heading in the wrong direction. Will you call for help? Just like Jonah did. Because you can be sure that God will listen to your cry. Because he's already sent the rescue mission. He's already sent it. We can look to the risen Lord Jesus and we can know that we can experience this mercy firsthand. Maybe that's where you need to pause this afternoon. And then for many here, I guess we can just push this a little further. Because if you're here and we're Christians, we have been on the receiving end of this mercy, haven't we? Like Jonah. So then the question comes, are we responding like he did? You're in that fish, as Jonah marveled at what God had done for him, he then recommitted himself to serve him. So Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, at the end of his prayer, he says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good." Jonah recommits himself to serving this Lord who's had such mercy on him. Notice he wasn't scared into obeying by judgment, by fear of judgment. That's how some people see religion today, isn't it? That you kind of frighten people into submission to this holy God. But that's not what's going on here. Jonah is motivated to obey because he knows he's been on the receiving end of God's mercy. This whole salvation experience that he reflects on in chapter 2, that is what changed him. So that when he then wound up back on that beach, he got up, a transformed man, and set off to go and do exactly what the Lord told him. He's not perfect by any means, we'll see that next week, but he's certainly been changed. And so what about us? Is what God has done for us real enough, day by day, that it actually shapes how we live? Do we think day by day about the Lord's matchless mercy on us? Or maybe you are trying to battle with some kind of sin. How do you do that, though? Do you try and guilt trip yourself into obedience? Do you try and put in loads of practical measures that are going to kind of just fence you in and force you in some way to have to obey? Or is our primary response, our key strategy to keep returning to the gospel? To keep remembering how we have been mercifully delivered from judgment? Do we believe that is where the power for changed lives really lies? And just one final thought. We thought personally for us. I think this is also relevant just for our wider outreach as a church as well. It's why we must keep the gospel right at the heart of everything we do. So absolutely, let's seek to try and help people to get on in life. We just pray for Windsor Christian Action and lots of wonderful things that is going on through that. And it's great that as a church we are involved in that. We want to see change in our community and wider afield. But we mustn't ever kind of detach that desire for change in people or society. We mustn't detach that from the gospel, because the gospel is where real power lies for changed lives. And down history, countless examples of people who have been radically transformed by a proper, powerful experience of God's mercy. There are famous examples, aren't there? Think of, you know, John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, this slave trader, slave ship owner, who meets Jesus, experiences God's mercy, and he turns into this abolitionist. And actually, when you often hear a story of those criminals who are transformed, a lot of time, faith plays a role in that story. Not always. I'm not arguing that every single prisoner who's reformed, it's because of faith. But actually, there are lots and lots of stories that go exactly like that. People who meet Jesus in prison and come out transformed as a result. I actually had the privilege of meeting one guy. He's still inside, but had been transformed having met Jesus. So, you know, as a church, let's not give gospel proclamation, evangelism, discipleship, let's not give that too narrow a remit. Let's not have that over here and then a desire to see change in society and help individuals in their lives over here. Actually, it all comes under gospel proclamation, evangelism, discipleship, helping people to understand God's mercy to us, because in that is the power for real change. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing reflection from Jonah on your matchless mercy. And we recognize what he is reflecting on is true for all of us as well. And so we want to join Jonah in praising you for how you've acted towards us. And we pray that you would use that understanding that we have of what you've done for us. Pray you would use that in our lives as well, to transform us and make us increasingly worthy, useful servants of yours. For your glory. Amen.